I'm excited today as we get to continue in this series called You Ask For It. I'm so excited at God's faithfulness, and I'm so excited that we get to be here because, hey, here's the thing. We've heard this saying, you're afraid of what you don't know. And inside the Vine Church, I want to tell you, we know that all of us have questions about God, about faith, about the Bible, and about church. And so we collected your questions. There were some doozies that I wrote myself that I sent in, right? There were some questions that we have about that. And so these past 4 weeks, this will be the fourth and final week of this series, we answered the top four questions you asked. So here's the thing. I'm excited how God lined it up today in the top four questions. But also, if we don't answer your question, take heart. Don't rifle off an angry email. Start voting for next year when we do You Ask For It in 2020. So go ahead and send your question in if today we don't answer it. And I just want to put my cards on the table today. Today may be a little tough. Today I want to tell you, when we answer this question, it's perfect timing for Halloween that we're about to step into. But today may be a little tough. If you're a contemplative or an intellectual pathway, you're going to see me giddy today. Because you're going to love it. Because we're going to have our thinking caps on for a second, okay? Not only that, if you take notes, this may be a message you have to listen to multiple times because we're going to cover a lot of ground, okay? So today, you're about to see Seminary Tyler for a moment. So those of you who, the guy who didn't go to seminary, by the way, Seminary Tyler going in just reading the Word of God because we're going to answer this question that's this. What happens after you die? What happens after you die? Well, the obvious answer is on October 31st, you go trick-or-treating, right? Like, that's what happened after you die, right? So the thing about what happens after you die, the thing that I want to be honest with is I can't answer that question or I would be a New York Times bestseller, right? Like, I would have said that I saw Jesus with his blue eyes in a certain way, or I saw this person over on the other side. I haven't seen the light, as a matter of fact. And there are moments that I've probably been close to death that I didn't know it, but I've not died and come back, okay? So today, I say, if I don't have the answer to it, then there's only one place I can look, and that's the Word of God. And so today I want to tell you, as we go through all of this, it's going to be a little tough because this isn't something that we're going to talk about a lot when we answer this question, but we're going to cover a lot of ground in Scripture, okay? So just so you know, since we're going to cover a lot of ground in Scripture, today is going to be a day you're going to probably want to be on the Bible app if you don't want to play the Bible sword drill with us. We're going to have all the Scripture on the screen, and you're going to see it on the screen, but I want to show you today how you can follow along with us on the Bible app. So you want to download the Bible app from your favorite app store, and once you do that, you want to open it up, and you want to click on the More tab. Once you click on the More tab, you want to click on events. Then you want to click on location services, make sure it's on. You're going to see the Vine TV worship experience. You're going to see today's question, what happens after you die. You're going to see all the Scripture we're going to walk through, a place for you to take notes, a place for you to connect with us. But more importantly, you won't have to worry about flying through Scripture. Now, if you want to rifle along with us through Scripture, that's awesome. I'm proud of you. The intellectual and contemplative pathway inside of me is so excited for that. And you would like a Bible, we have them free for the asking over at the back right. Or you say, I don't want to go through a ton of Scripture. What's your two main Scriptures that you're going to go through? If you just want to know the two main Scriptures as we're building the groundwork to answer this question, 1 Corinthians 3 and Luke 16. If you want to mark those two places in your Bible, that's where we're going to camp out a lot today, but we've got some ground to make up to get there, okay? So I hope everybody, let's go ahead, let's get buckled in, let's get strapped in, let's get ready to go, let's be fired up. Because we're going to cover a lot of ground. So I'm going to try to contain my excitement today because I'm ready for this to be a question that we can answer now when our friends ask us. So the question is, what happens after you die? So let's go to Hebrews 9:27 to see what the Bible says about that. And it says this, just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. So what happens after you die? Eventually you have judgment. We'll all be judged, yes. We'll all face a day of judgment, yes. We're going to unpack that even more. Revelation 20:13 says it this way. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged. Now pay attention to this. Each person was judged according to what they had done. So this is something you may never heard before. As a Christian, when you go to heaven, you're going to be judged by your works. Now, hear me clearly. I don't want you to hear me misconstrue my words. We aren't saved by works at all. We are saved by God's unmerited favor and grace and by having faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we are saved. However, I want you to know that how you live your life matters. Because in the end, we will face judgment for that. And that's a tough pill to swallow. Because many of us think salvation is the finish line instead of being the starting block. And I want you to know how you live your life matters, because all of us will be judged in the end. And maybe you've never heard that, and we're going to unpack what that looks like, because there's two different judgments that we walk through, okay? There's a judgment for believers and a judgment for non-believers. We're going to unpack that in just a second, okay? But to get there, I want you, if you're taking notes, to write this down. Belief versus behavior. Belief versus behavior. You see, your belief, your faith has already determined what judgment you will go to. If you have faith in Christ, you will go to the believer's judgment, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you'll go to the non-believer's judgment, which is called the great white throne judgment. So your belief has already determined where you spend eternity, but your behavior, how you behave, how you live your life determines how you spend eternity. Because in heaven, you will be rewarded by how you lived your life as a Christian. Basically, how you stewarded the gifts that Jesus gave you to be all that he created you to be. And believe it or not, in hell, you will be punished by how you live your life. So are there degrees of rewards and degrees of punishment? Absolutely. It matters how you live your life. And so for each and every one of us, I want you to see clearly what I'm trying to tell you. We aren't saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us of that. That's not going to be on the screen, but you can read that if you want to look at that. But we are saved by grace. Saved by grace. But we can also know that faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. So before we go on into these two judgments, I want you to know this. Remember, Christ God only appointed man to die once. But instead, we in our rebellion, instead we in our thinking we had it all together in the garden, we decided that our plan was better than God's plan. And so now there is an opportunity for man to not only die once, but have a second death if they go to hell. And so today, I want to talk to you about the two judgments. So we know Hebrews 9:27 says, man is appointed to die once, then they will face judgment. We can see where our belief does affect our behavior, but our belief determines which judgment we go to. Our behavior determines how we spend it in eternity. So the first judgment I want to talk to you about, now listen, there's some theological thing. It took millions and millions of hours of scripture to come up with the name of this, so I'm just going to come out and show you where it is. But this first one is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And that's for those who are believers, okay? So I'm going to show you all the scripture. It's going to scroll up and down on the screen where they came up with a judgment seat. So go ahead and lean in. I want to show you where that is. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is right there. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And we see right there that it's called the judgment seat of Christ. So we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things that were done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will be given rewards in heaven as believers based on how we live our life. As a matter of fact, we will be rewarded on how we stewarded the gift that God's given us. Now, you know, I love the parable of the talents. I've talked to you about the parable of the bags of gold. It is about stewardship. The question is how we lived our life. Did we become who Jesus created us to be? Did we become all God created us to be, which means we followed him with faith and obedience? We're going to see how that plays out here in a minute. And if we did, we will have a heavenly reward. Now, many of us don't think of that as a reward system, because when I say works, that's religion. But I want to tell you, you got to first be saved, and then after that, how you live your life matters. Because you will face judgment. I will face judgment, good or bad. So I told you to mark 1 Corinthians 3. Little history. It's 1 Corinthians 3, but it's actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's not the first letter. I know that's confusing, but all of 1 Corinthians is a response to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So God was like, it ain't good enough to make it in the Bible, Paul. I'm sorry. Good try. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second Corinthian letter, just so you know. Just FYI, if you go back in there and you want to know that. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, talks to us about this reward system in heaven, how we are going to receive or miss out on our rewards in heaven. So if you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, I told you to go ahead and mark that, so that way you can see. We're going to camp out here for just a minute so we can continue to talk about this judgment seat of Christ that we as believers will walk through. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, as someone who is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if I've ever got to talk to you about things, you hear me say a lot of times, it's a privilege to be built on the concrete and rebar of the saints that have gone before me, and I want to be the concrete and rebar that build for generations to come, and we are laid on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. That is what Paul's talking about here, because he's saying, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, circle that, understand that, we're going to unpack this in a second, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the judgment seat of Christ, the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Now remember, we talked about fire when we talked about why do bad things happen to good people, how that goldsmith takes all the impurities off, and how when as pure as it can be, the goldsmith sees the reflection of himself in the gold. When we go to the judgment seat, we'll be judged by fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Now pay attention to this, but yet will be saved. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what does all this mean? When you give your life to Jesus, your eternity is secured. When you receive the free gift of salvation, that's not what's in question when we get to this judgment seat at all. When you give your life to Jesus, your eternity is secure. But how you live your life after that determines their reward. You know, like that card you bring up there, they make you scan the 17 times, they want to put your phone number in and do all that crazy stuff, right? There's a reward system in heaven. As I grew up in church, it was called the jewels and the crown, if you will. Maybe you remember that. Crown him with many crowns. We've talked about maybe that song. You know, that song you may remember. That's it. Like the jewels in our crown. And so look at this. When verse 15 said that you could either build with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, we're going to see how fire will test both of those. So I want you to imagine with me three Christians. Their eternity is secure. It's no question that they're going to spend eternity in heaven. No question that they've given their life to Jesus. That is not a doubt at all. But this first Christian, they rarely come to church. They don't serve. They're on the sidelines. They don't pray for anybody because somebody else can do that. But you bet if somebody don't serve them, they're going to go 17 different churches and be mad about it. Or they try to sell a dollar hot dog somewhere. Some people know about that. You bet. Thank you, Tracy. You know about that. As he looks down. There's no spotlight. It's okay. As he looks down. So those people, they're only mad when they aren't served. This Christian, believe it or not, when they go into eternity, they wasted their whole life. They're going to spend eternity with the Father, which is great. That's amazing. That's what, Luke 15, the chapter before, when we talk about Luke 16 in a minute, talks about the angels rejoicing when one sinner comes and repents and comes to salvation. It's better for that to happen than 99 righteous people doing it. But I want to tell you, who wants to be that person? This is what we talk about. That first Christian is the deathbed confessional person. They found out the diagnosis has come. They don't have much longer to live, and they give their life to Jesus. And it's great. It's awesome. They know where their eternity is. But the thing is, when the fire comes, they'll have no reward. Now, the second one, they go to church all the time. They give, they serve, they do everything they can to serve in the church. They're involved at every step of the way, except Jesus calls them to do one thing, to step out in faith. And instead of doing that one thing, they spend their entire life filling their life with good works. This is the Christian who builds with hay, wood, and straw. The surprising thing and the heavy weight that I feel right now, and this is a tough message I know, is this. You can be a Christian and fill your life with good things and waste it entirely. Why? Because God calls you to take next steps. And if you don't obediently follow them, you can't be exactly who he created you to be, which means when that goldsmith looks in that fire and he's looking at the things and the foundation that you've built your life on is wood, hay, and straw, when the fire comes, it's gone. And that breaks my heart. Because as your pastor, I just want you to be exactly who Jesus created you to be. If you're anything else, you're putting on a mask and you might as well go trick-or-treating once a year. That's it. Because that's the only treat you're ever going to get. You're going to miss out on your heavenly reward. Will you be a part of other people coming to Jesus? Absolutely. I believe that with all of my heart. But you're going to miss out on the reason that God created you. So don't build your life with wood, hay, and straw. But you see this third Christian, they give 100%. They're not perfect. They don't have it all together. They're not afraid to admit, hey, I'm just as messed up as everybody else. You should have seen me driving home. You should have seen me with a curtain up at the vending area. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together, but I will tell you the difference between this Christian and the other two. When Jesus tells them to step out in faith and obedience, they do it, even if it's scary. Because they know every step of obedience they take grows their faith. And as their faith grows, they become exactly who Jesus created them to be. And I want to tell you, that Christian lives out loving God and loving others. They do what God calls them to do. And they're building their foundation with gold, silver, and fine jewels. Now, what happens to that in the fire? It just becomes more pure, doesn't it? It will survive. And so what I want to tell you today is, are there different degrees of rewards in heaven? Yes. And a lot of times we tiptoe on that, don't we? Because we're afraid to preach religion. I'm the first one that'll tell you, go down with religion. Religion, no. But faith without works is dead. How you live your life will matter. Believe it or not, there are different degrees, like we said, of rewards, but there's even a stricter judgment for some. You know how I know that? You're looking at it. As your pastor, I'm going to be held to a stricter judgment. James 3:1, James is the little brother of Jesus. He says in James 3:1 that those who are teachers, be careful when you step into that, because you're going to be held to a higher standard and a stricter judgment. So I don't take what I get to do lightly. But if I'm guarding you from the truth, I'm not doing what I'm called to do, because you may be building your life with wood, hay, and straw right now. And I want you to be building it with gold, silver, and fine jewels by being exactly who God created you to be. And so what I want you to see is that Jesus is going to give a reward, and that when we go to judgment, we're going to have that. Revelation 22:12 says it this way, look, I am coming soon. What does Jesus say? My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Jesus himself says his judgment will be given and we will be rewarded based on how we lived our life. Based on how we live our life. And so my heart breaks, because I believe at judgment day there are going to be some Christians who are ashamed of how they lived. I'm going to tell you, there's things in my life that I ain't perfect. I haven't got, there's things in my life that I've built with wood, hay, and straw. There are more than enough. But I'm telling you, there's a way to correct course, and that's just to go back to the last next step Jesus called you to take, the last next step he called you to take that you refused to take, and take it. Take it in faith. Because what's going to happen is how we've stewarded these things on this earth, we got to give account for it. We got to stand to account. And many Christians, like I said, may live their life like salvation is the finish line instead of the starting block. And that's going to be a sad day. if we can go in, because all of us want some rewards, right? We want to go in with our shopping bags. I mean, that's just our human nature, but it even brings more credence to what we read in the New Testament when we run the race as to win it, right? Run the race as to win the crown. That's what that means. Not that you can piously stand up. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 talks about how when we give to the poor, do it in secret so that your heavenly Father may reward you. And as I read that and I thought about the day, hey, the greatest reward of any of us that any of us could ever receive is to stand in the face of the very creator of the universe, stand in the face of our Father, be in his presence. That is reward enough. But even greater reward is to live our life reflecting him to the world. Because our reward isn't just going to be in precious jewels. You see, I told you about that crown and the jewel. That's the person that Jesus let you point to him, and they gave their life to him. You see, that's rewarding in heaven. Those are the rewards that we can have. But I want you to know, God is a just God. He cannot be mocked. His nature is that. He cannot be mocked. And so he's just. And he will give a reward for how we live our life. So if we are Christians just going through the motions in this life, maybe the Spirit's working on you right now to say, hey, instead of going through the motions and missing out on a heavenly reward, maybe it's time to be fully devoted so that you can share in the heavenly reward of the Father. I can't answer what that is for you. It's just my job to point you to him. He'll reveal it. The thing is, I'm going to love you through it no matter what. You can live your whole life building with wood, hay, and straw. That's fine. I still love you. I'm going to be there with you because you know what? There are going to be times that I build with wood, hay, and straw, and I hope you love me through it. But at the same time, my joy, what I would love for you to do is build with gold, silver, and fine jewels. Now, I tell you this as Christians because that's the hard-hitting part of Christians. I told you today is going to be a little tough, but hang in here with me. It's going to make sense, I believe, and I believe the Spirit is speaking to everyone through it. So now we know that the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, but let's talk about the judgment of non-believers. Now, just as the judgment seat of Christ took so many scriptures to get there, I want to show you how the seminarians, how the theologians came up with this called being the great white throne judgment, which is for non-believers. The great white throne judgment, which is for non-believers. Now, we're not going to stay here forever in a year. We'll get to Luke 16 in a second. But Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 shows us where we get the name, the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne. See, this answer, I can't answer what happens after you die. I just go to the Word of God. So I sound really smart, like I know what I'm doing, and it's literally just revealed in God's Word. The great white throne judgment is for non-believers, and it said, and to him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence because there was no place for them. And I saw the dead. Obviously, this was on Halloween when John was writing this out in the island of Patmos, right? He said, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now, pay attention to this. And what? Books. Plural. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Let me make this clear. If you're written in the book of life, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment. You're there for believers. That is you. You've given your life to Jesus. Because whether you know this or not, God chose you from the beginning, but he gives us the free will that you get to choose him. And for those that choose him to be in his family, you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you're at the first judgment. But I want you to pay attention. It says there are more books in there. Now, I can't tell you exactly what are in those books because I haven't been there. But I believe one of the things that are in those books are how we lived our life, Christians and non-Christians. And it says this once again, the dead were judged according to what? What they had done as recorded in the books. It's part of it right there. How they lived their life, what they had done. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. Hebrews 9:27, remember? God only appointed for man to die once. But when we continually reject him and rebel against him, we will die a second death. And that's to be thrown in the lake of fire. Verse 15 says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. We'll be judged by how we live our life, Christian and non-Christian. And how serious we take that is how we're going to spend eternity. And that's a tough pill to swallow. I mean, I know it is. But hey, I'm going to be standing in that stricter judgment. And God's going to ask me, did I point you to him in this so that you can see how you live your life and how that matters? Because once again, God only appointed for man to die once. It was never his plan for us to die twice, but us in our rebellion decided we got this all together. So Adam and Eve decided in that garden to eat that fruit. And because they ate that fruit, all of a sudden, the opportunity to die a second death was there. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says it this way, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepenting heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That's talking about the great white throne judgment. In other words, even for non-believers, how you lived your life, if you live a terrible life and you're terrible to people and you continuously rebel against God, you will have degrees of punishment. So before you email in and think that I'm talking Catholic and all this stuff and going there and purgatory, we can have that conversation later. We're not going to unpack that today. But what I do want to tell you is if you're not a Christian and you're a terrible person and you're living your life terribly, you mistreat people, you abuse people, you do these things, there is a special place in hell for you. There is that spot, literally. There's a special place in hell for that person. There literally is. In God's word, there are degrees in hell for how you live your life. Because, verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they had done. Once again, how you live your life matters. To those who are persistent in doing good, seek glory, honor, and humility, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, look at this, there will be wrath and anger. So let me put it to you this way. Say there's a good man. He's known in the community. He's top notch. Chamber of Commerce loves him. Soup kitchen loves him. He's donated building after building to the community. He's donated education center to education center. He is a mentor. People love him in the community. Yet time and time again, whenever the gospel was clearly presented to him, he refused God, but he's a good person. When he goes to hell, there's a punishment for him, but his punishment will be different than Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. God is a just God. And the heaviness that we feel as Christians right now, we're going to unpack in a second, is because Jesus talked about this because we don't want our family to go there, do we? We don't want those we love to go there, to go through punishment. And so that's what I want to talk to you about is there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell, but the thing I want to point out to you in Luke 16, if you want to get there, is what it's like for someone when they go to hell. What does it look like for someone when they go to hell? How do they feel? What does a non-believer feel? Because I don't know by God's grace. I'm saved by God's grace by having faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to go there, but I have to be able to answer the question, what happens after you die? What happens after you go to judgment? And so we're going to get to Luke 16 in just a second and see what happens. But just for those note takers that love taking notes, I love you because you're intellectual and contemplative. That's how I roll. If you want to read about hell, let me tell you this, okay? And we can talk about it later. Isaiah 5 later, and it will tell you it was never God's intention for man to go to hell. As a matter of fact, when he created hell, it was for Satan and his fallen angels only. But instead, people, us humans, continued to rebel against God, continue to go against him, continue to not receive the way that he was trying to create for us to get to him, and he had to expand hell. He talks about a vineyard there. As a matter of fact, Jesus talks about it. I think it's somewhere in Matthew 26, where he talks about the vineyard and a tower. If you read Isaiah 5, read that and pay attention in Matthew when Jesus talks about that tower, and you'll see once again how Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy that he is the way to God and he alone is the way to God. But yet so many times when we get here, I want you to see God never intended for hell to be expanded. It was not expanded by design. It was expanded by necessity. Because we continued to reject him until Jesus made a way. Remember Matthew 16, 18, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of what? Hell. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's when Jesus declared at that moment in time, hell will not expand unless people don't choose me anymore. I hold the key to death, hell, and the grave, and no longer will it expand. There is a way. We have the free will to make a choice, but some of us will continue to reject it. And so the reason I'm having this tough talk with you today is Jesus talked about hell 33 times in the four Gospels. In his three-year ministry, he talked about hell 33 times. That's about once a month. I wonder how many of us would go to his church. Many of us wouldn't. Because in our culture, it's about being liked. In our culture, it's about being religion. You're either a religious zealot that's a Pharisee, or instead you're so far into being liked that you don't want to talk about hell. As a matter of fact, recent survey said 70% of seminary students don't want to talk about hell at church, or they don't want to preach about hell. They're even questioning the existence of hell. And to that person, and if you're at seminary right now, I don't have that degree. That's awesome. Praise God for you that he has you there. But I would say this, if you don't believe in the existence of hell, I hate to tell you there's not a heaven. Because the same book talks about both. Jesus talked about both. You have to believe that there's an existence of hell if you believe there's an existence of heaven. Otherwise, neither exist. So Jesus talked about it so much, and the reason he did is his compassion for us. He didn't want us to go there. He wanted us to have a clear picture of what happens after we die. And he's saying, you have a choice. That's why he laid it down that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the gate, I'm the open door, I'm the way to the Father, come to me. There's an easy choice. And we're gonna see this in Luke 16, how this plays out. So as we go there, before Jesus came, there were two places you went when you died. Okay, hell. Now, hell is something, if you look in Old Testament scripture, Sheol is the same thing. It's hell, it's the Jewish word for hell. Or when Jesus talked in scripture, many times you heard of this place called Gehenna. He described hell as Gehenna. So Gehenna is a valley. If you're in the fortress of David and you're ever in the holy city, you'll see Gehenna is this valley in the south. And what it is something was always burning there. As a matter of fact, when it was bad times, they would burn the poor there. So when Jesus taught this message, they would smell burning flesh. So think about just that hitting home. But see, when Jesus talked about Gehenna to the Jews, it meant something different. Let me tell you what it was. To the Jews, that burning flesh brought them back to Babylonian captivity. You see, when the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, this is going to make Nebuchadnezzar come to life for you right now, and you're going to see why there was a fiery furnace right here. When the Jews went into Babylonian captivity, their children were sacrifices to the god Moloch. And what happened is they weren't willingly thrown in the fire. They would take whips and drive them into the fire because they believed if they didn't sacrifice to Moloch, then Moloch wouldn't bless them, not the one true God. So remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's why that story matters so much. That's why when Jesus showed up in the fire, it mattered so much, is because they were driven in there willingly. And that's why when Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, to the Jews, when they heard that, they went straight back to Babylonian captivity where their children were driven into the fire without a choice. And that's why Jesus said, I am the choice. There is a way. There's a way to escape this place. So Gehenna is what he talked about hell being like, because they literally smelt it, felt it, heard it. They could see this valley that is hell. So the first place you went is to hell. And I'm going to show you right here, it's eternal. Once you're on the other side, you can't change your faith. That's it. There's no other choice. The other place the Old Testament saints went is called Abraham's bosom. You're going to see that in this Luke 16. Abraham's bosom. Sounds weird. I remember singing songs and laughing about it because I'm like, the bosom of Abraham? Who would want to go there? Literally, it just means that you get to be beside him, okay? He's holding you in his bosom. He's hugging you. So you're beside Abraham. And so that's why these little witness bracelets, if you want to go into the theology of it, that's why when Jesus descended, once again, don't beat me up, send me an email. I've got a junk folder, you'll probably go there. When we talk about purgatory, it said when Jesus descended, he went down and set the captives free. He set the captives free from Abraham's bosom so they could go be in heaven with him when he died on the cross. And then he rose again. And now we know one day he's gonna, after he's ascended, he's gonna descend again and bring us all home with him. So there were two places you went. You either went to hell or you went to Abraham's bosom. Y'all ready for some theology today? I told y'all we're going a little deep, so hang in here with me. We're digging, so hang in here with me. Finally, you say, Tyler, you're at Luke 16. So let's talk about what hell is like for a non-believer. Luke 16 says this, which by the way is a true story. We know this is a true story, and the reason we know this is every parable Jesus told, he always started, it is like, this is like, and he never made up a name in a story. This story is going to have a name of a real person, not the one who he rose from the dead. When you see Lazarus, don't ask me that because it's not the same Lazarus, but he talks about this. This is a real story. Jesus is talking about a real story here, and it says this, Luke 16, verse 19 through 24 is where we're going to start. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, not the same one Jesus rose from the dead, by the way, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That's a pretty bad life, isn't it? It goes on to say in verse 22, the time came for the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, if you ever look through that. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up, saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. When someone goes to hell, the first thing they do is they desire comfort. They desire comfort. All he wanted was Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger down. And when he dipped the tip of his finger down, he said, that will give me comfort. I just need something. Now you see, in the new heaven and the new earth, we won't get crazily into that. In the new heaven and new earth, there won't be water. We don't need water because we got the living water that is Jesus. It will all be land. It won't be water. And so this man is just looking for water. This rich man is looking for water. And what I want you to see is he knows if he could just have a little bit of something, just a taste of the water. Now, how much does that bring into life the woman at the well? He says, but you have nothing to draw water from the well with. How can I have a drink of this living water? How can I have this? You see, when people die and they go to hell, they just want comfort. It'll never come. I want you to know today, if you don't believe in Jesus, as we continue on, Jesus didn't create hell for you, but he did create heaven for you. Remember, he said in John 14, in my Father's room, there are many houses, or there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's a sign of the wedding feast of the Lamb. That means he's building a place for us. He's coming back for us. He's building, as a groom builds for his bride, he is preparing for us. He didn't say, I'm preparing a place for you in hell. I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. It goes on to say in verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us is what? A great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot know anyone who crosses over from there to us. Once you die, you can't change your faith. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place. They desire comfort. The second thing they do is they express concern. Have you ever just been in a season in your life and you say, maybe you're single and you're waiting for your spouse and you say, man, I just hope my spouse is never in this season. I hope they never have to go through this. Maybe you're a parent and you have kids and you say, man, I hope my kids never had to go through the season that I went through as a kid. Or maybe you're at work and you've got a promotion or you got somebody that you're promoting. You say, man, I hope they never go through that season that I went through. It was hard. It was tough. That's where this man is in hell. He's expressing concern for his family. You see, he's down there, and I can imagine him if it was now there are people in hell right now that says, hey, maybe someone at Christmas or Easter or hey, even a November story series will invite my family to church, because if nothing else, I don't want them to go here. Would somebody please tell them how easy it was to avoid this place? Because I remember as I gathered around the table, we argued about who I voted for. We argued about my football team. We argued about the score, but no one took the time to tell me how easy it was to avoid this place. And so we as Christians have to understand every opportunity we have to talk about hell and the hope that is in heaven, we've got to take it. Because once they get there, there is no hope. There's no hope. So this man's expressing concern. Verse 29 through 31 says this. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Now remember, we talked about Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. We call that the law. And the rest of the Old Testament is split up in the major and minor prophets. If you ever want to see how that goes, that's how the Old Testament is split. That's why it's not in chronological order. It's split up between major and minor prophets and the Old Testament law. And so Abraham is saying, hey, they have the scripture. Let them listen to them. The rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes there, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Tell me all scripture doesn't point to Jesus. Because he was telling this story and he's about to rise from the dead. And he's showing them that he is the way. He is the way. So when someone goes to hell, not only do they desire comfort, not only do they express concern, they seek consolation. They want a consolation prize. They want to know that going to hell meant something. They want to know that wasting their life, rejecting God, wasting their life, not giving their life to God, taking the easy step of receiving salvation, the free gift of salvation mattered. They want to know. And once they get there, it's too late. Once they get there, it's too late. But the thing that we have is, if you can hear my voice right now and you're taking breath in your lungs, as long as you're on this earth, there's always hope, because you have a choice on what you believe. You have a choice whether you believe in Jesus. You have a choice whether you reject Jesus. It's one or the other. It's not a question in between. As long as you're on this side of eternity, there is always hope. Because as we go into this time where we're with family, as we go into this time, I don't want to be the people that left out telling the rich man how easy it was to avoid that terrible place. And so I'm almost finished here. I want to tell you just a stark, really quick difference between heaven and hell. So there are three things that affect our emotional well-being on this earth that will be present in heaven. Okay, number one is light. You ever walked into a dark room and you flipped on a light? Don't you just feel better? I still somehow find a way to stub my toe. And most of the time it's because the only light I see in the dark is my refrigerator at midnight, because I'm thirsty and I need something to drink, you know, something like that. But in the middle of the night, light brings comfort. It's emotional stability for us. It brings us peace. When we go to heaven as a believer, we have the light. The light is God's glory, and Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb that is risen again. We will have light from Jesus. But in hell, it's eternal darkness. It's eternal darkness. There is no light. You say, well, there's a fire. There's got to be light. No. You ever been outside and it's still dark as everything and you still got a light? You ever been in a dark cave? That little light sure don't do much in a dark cave, does it? It says it's eternal darkness. The second thing in heaven that gives us emotional stability on earth that will be there is solid, firm ground. It's not shifting. We're built on the foundation that is Jesus. Remember, I talked to you, there's land, there's not water. You ever been on a trip on water? Right? Like, that's the best wiggle you're going to get today. I'm sorry. But like, you're on water and it's just like you're rolling around like that. And it's hard. It's not emotionally stable. But when you're standing on firm ground, like, there's just something about when you land a plane, like when the plane lands, don't you just breathe a sigh of relief? Like, whew, we're on solid ground. Hell is described as a bottomless pit. It's always shifting. As a matter of fact, the hopelessness that's in hell is when you've been there 10,000 years, you're no closer to the bottom of that pit than you were when you first got there. That's how deep it is. The third thing for emotional stability that's in heaven, that's not in hell, is rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. He is light. He will give us rest. Have you ever just been tired? You ever gone through a crazy season? I'm not talking physically tired. I'm talking emotionally tired. Usually the death of someone, usually the loss of someone is that, or sometimes you're trying to sell hot dogs, chips, and water for a dollar, and you just are emotionally tired. Like, you can just be tired. You ever had people look at you, though, especially in the loss of someone, and be like, you're tired. You need to rest. But you don't feel it, but they see it, just saps it out of you. You see, in heaven, we'll have that rest because we'll have Jesus. That don't mean we ain't going to work in heaven. We ain't going to be like the Romans sitting there plucking out grapes. I don't believe that for a moment, sitting there doing nothing. I believe what we do in earth actually carries over into heaven. So if you don't like what God created you for here, eternity's going to be a long time. So I'm sorry. Just know that it is. What you do on earth matters in heaven. But you see, in hell, there'll never be rest. You'll have smoking forever there. You will have smoke and fire forever there. You will never rest. You will always be in pain. You will always be in agony. You will always be in hopelessness. And so I just want to ask you this. Imagine your neighbor's house is on fire when you get home. How many of us would pull in the garage and say, I hope somebody calls 911? How many of us would say, man, I hope they get that put out before I go outside and cook some steaks because I'm hungry? Or man, I hope that their house burning don't affect my football game this afternoon because I got company coming over and that's an eyesore, you know? How many of us would do that and just pull in our garage and let it happen? None of us, right? Many of our friends and families, life and eternity is on fire right now. We've got to share the hope of Jesus. None of us would do that. As a matter of fact, Romans 10:14, the reason I wanted to share this with you today, as tough as it is, says this: how then can they call on the one that they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The way you live your life preaches to every person that you're in contact with. And if you want to be a part of heavenly rewards, live out loving God and loving others. Take every next step of obedience that God calls you to take. Talk to people about hell, because hell is real. It's not fake. It is a place. You will either spend eternity in heaven or you will spend it in hell. And I stand up here today to tell you, I feel like a doctor telling you that you have a disease. And if you don't take the cure, you are going to die a painful, agonizing death. And the sad part is the pain and agony will never end. But you have to take the cure. And Christians, we as Christians have the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ. And it's simple enough that all we have to do is point people to Jesus. All we have to do is say, receive the free gift of salvation, not so that we can just avoid eternity in hell, but so that we can have hope for eternity. That's what we're called to do. And that's why when we answer the question, what happens after you die, most of the time we would probably just say, I don't know. That's what I would say, I don't know. But when I dove into this, there's so much I didn't get to share with you today, but I just want you to know you need to share with family and friends. I want to share with family and friends. Hell is real. And the way that we spend our life is going to affect how we live in heaven. And I don't want to be the one that missed out on the gold, silver, and jewels by people coming to him because I choose to say, somebody else will do it. Hey, maybe at Christmas we'll have a message that's good enough for people to respond to. Hey, maybe the worship will be so good next week that they'll finally respond. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the one that points you to him at every opportunity, because that rich man probably didn't know when he was going to die. And when he did, it was way too late. And so, my friend, you have a choice on this side of eternity. Which one will you choose, heaven or hell? Jesus said he lays before us life. In Exodus, you can read it. God tells us he lays before us the path of life. We have the option to choose, because I want you to know, I said it again and I'm going to say it right now. God chose every one of us. He only appointed us to die once. And that was to die to this body and our soul to live forever with him. The beauty of God is he gives us the free will to make the choice to choose him. Do you know the only thing God carries over into eternity is a family? One thing he wanted was a family. And when we come to Christ Jesus, we get to be in that family. And the reason I want you to know that God chose you today is maybe for the first time today, you're seeing that this cure is available for this disease of sin you have, because all of us were born into sin. And that disease leads to death. There is no other way to do it unless we take the cure. The only cure is Jesus. And I want to show you how God chose you enough to give us Jesus. John 3:16 and 17 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now listen to me. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He's not here to put your sins on display, because he's already displayed it on a cross for all of us. He doesn't need to remind you of your sin. He's not standing here condemning you because of the way you've lived your life. He wants to give you hope and a freedom so that you can live in an eternity with him. And so he didn't come to condemn you, and he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through Christ Jesus. God sent his son to say, I am the way. Jesus lived his life to point out that he is the way. And so right now, for each and every person, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, and we pray together as a family for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. And I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step, the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, the reason we pray that prayer is because I want to help you, because someone helped me with that prayer to see it wasn't the words of that prayer, but the faith of that prayer that brought me to Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you can say that you've given your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to respond on the count of three. One, two, three. Would you raise your hand if that's you? If you could say for the first time that you've given your life to Jesus with faith, will you respond? If you're watching online right now, you're going to see a hand that's raised. You can reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or call us at 864-580-6698. Wherever you are, you can respond today, because you have a choice where you spend eternity. And once you get to the other side, it's too late to make that choice. So will you make that choice today? And for everyone else, I'm about to pray here for all of us as Christians. And today, I know it was a tough message for me to prepare for, but maybe the Spirit's just moving some names of people that we need to pray for, some names of people that we need to bring to Jesus, some names of people we need to point to Jesus. Maybe they need to come hang out with us on a Sunday. Maybe they just need to watch online throughout the week. Maybe you can point them to a Christian podcast you listen to, or a Christian YouTube channel, whatever that is. It doesn't have to be the Vine. Whatever it is, whoever can point them to Jesus, play a part in that, because once they get to the other side, it's too late. So I'm about to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. So dear Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we get to live this life. Thank you that you came for us, that you set us free, that we have a choice because you are here. No longer do we have to live and die a second death. We only die to this body once, and we get to spend eternity with you, that we get to have light, we get to have hope, we get to stand on solid ground, that we get to have rest in you, that we don't have to die this painful, agonizing death that sin causes, and we don't have to live a life of shame and regret, because you've given us this opportunity today. So as we go forward today, as you bless us with more and more opportunities, I pray that we wouldn't live a life of wood, hay, or straw that will be burned up when it is tested, but instead we will live a life that is gold, silver, and precious jewels, Jesus, that we can be built upon your foundation, that we can live that life so that we can see our family, we can see our friends come to you. Jesus, it's not up to us to save them. That's your job. That's what you came for. It's not up to us to judge them. That's God's job. It's not up to us to convict them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus, remind us that it's just our job to love. So those names that you're putting in our heart right now, I pray that we would love them enough that we wouldn't want them to spend eternity in hell. And they may not like that we're talking to them about hell, but it's better than the alternative of them spending eternity there. We love you, Lord. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right. So, told you today was tough. It's probably the toughest message I've had to give in a long time. I've had much more tough, and that's the ones that I know that have died and gone to hell. That's probably the worst funerals I've ever been a part of. But the thing is, in Jesus, we don't have a funeral celebration. We have a wedding feast that we get to look forward to, right? And I know right now what I love about our church is our heart breaks for people who don't know who Jesus is. So when we pray here in a second, I'm just going to pray for those people that Jesus is putting on our hearts. Because next week, we're going to be talking about people who are standing in his love. We're going to have two stories of redemption, two stories of people sharing what Jesus has done in their life, how they came to Jesus, and what he's doing in their life. But more importantly, I believe those stories our friends and family need to hear so they don't spend eternity in hell. Maybe this isn't the message that they respond, but it might be the one that makes them ask the question who Jesus is. And I know that the gospel is going to be clearly presented. So I'm going to be praying next week as we have Tracy Freeman and Alex Hanby. They're going to be sharing their stories next week. So when we lock it up and pray together, first off, I want to invite you to next week. But second off, I'm going to be praying for them. So let's lock it up as a family. All right. And I know, and for this, as we go, as we pray, for every other one, all of us, I'm just going to be praying because we know that crock pots are cooking, so we're going to be praying for what the crock is cooking, if you know what I'm saying. So outside of that, we're going to go ahead and bless that on top of it. So dear Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we literally get to have hope in you. Sometimes it's tough to swallow hell because sometimes we forget that you saved us from it. Maybe we've been following you for 2 years or 20 years or maybe even 30 years we followed you, and so many times we forget that you saved us from eternal torment and agony that is hell. Jesus, let us be not afraid to share that with each and every person in our life. And now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone person, and we aren't, Jesus. I know sometimes we're afraid to speak it, but Jesus, we have to, because you prepared heaven for us. You never prepared hell for us, but they're both two places, one or the other, that we'll spend eternity. So work in us. Let us have the boldness to invite others to be here to hear about the hope that you have next week as you are with Alex and as you are with Tracy. Jesus, they have prayed over their story. They have poured over their story, and they are asking that they be your vessel for what you want to do. So Jesus, I just pray that you would bless that time next week as we get to hear those stories. I also pray that you would bless the time that we get to celebrate babies that are to come today as we get to celebrate time as a family. And Jesus, let us just have a little taste of heaven as we get to have a feast and be reminded of the wedding feast that we get to spend in eternity with you. We love you, Jesus. Bring us back here safely next week. We ask all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Have an awesome week. Remember, the best is still yet to come.